May that truly be the determination of us all, that we want to serve the Lord, that we want to help our families in serving the Lord. What a wonderful sentiment. What a great thought. It is good to be here this evening. It's good to look out and see a number who are visiting with us. We do have several of our folks traveling. I think the Proudfoots are also probably out of town this weekend, and so included in that number. But we've got a number of visitors with us. We appreciate the presence of all of you and encourage everybody to take a Bible and open it up to the book of 1 John. What a powerful thought is found in the first few verses of 1 John chapter 1. You know, John just has a way of opening with a bang. The book of John. You know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, here in 1 John 1, he starts out talking about that which they'd seen and heard. And then he says something just truly astounding. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes familiarity with words robs us a little bit of the significance of the, you know, what the words really mean, really the astounding nature of them. Fellowship with God. You go back to what was read earlier from by Preston from Psalm 8. You know, here is this God so much greater than us, and He is mindful of us. He takes note of us. As, you know, that's what just grabs hold of David and just really just fascinates him. How could a God so great take notice of man? How wonderful that is. And to think about us walking with God. You know, fellowship is a state of being a fellow. You know, my fellow man, my fellow ball players, my fellow teachers, how can we be fellows with God? And it's obvious, it's by His grace. Because sin made the separation. How do you bridge the gap? As we talked this morning, Jesus is the propitiation. Jesus is the one that would cleanse and bring us together. But that relationship with God, that fellowship, involves responsibilities. It involves some things we must do. And we kind of summarize the lesson. I told you to watch for the 3 points. You've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to love God and love others. You've got to practice righteousness. Well, on the second chapter of 1 John, he sets in contrast something that will keep us from our fellowship with God. And he said, that's the world. Verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I want to be in God. I want to have this relationship with the Father. I want to walk with Him in fellowship. Well, he said, here's a great threat to that. It's the world. And the first thing you'd have to stop and ask yourself is, what does He mean by the world? He doesn't simply mean all creation. For in John 3:16, maybe best known verse in all the Bible, what does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If I'm going, as we talked in 1 John 2, walk as He walked, well, then I'm going to love the world in that sense. I'm going to love the world that Christ died for. So we're not talking about just simply the world in the sense of humanity. I have in the past sometimes thought of it in the sense of just worldly things, in the sense of material. It is true, Luke 8:14. That things of this world, the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life can entangle us, can overcome us. But the things of this world, 1 Timothy 6:17, when he says, charge those that are rich in this present world not to be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. But he says, he goes on to say that God has richly given us all things. He's given it. Material things are not what he's speaking of, though they have their danger. He's talking about the world in the sense of its lust, its desires, its selfishness, its denial of God. There's not a focus on eternity, but there is, what do I see and I want it? What do I feel that I want? I exalt myself. I become filled with arrogant pride, boastful pride. Here he says, our desire ought to be, verse 17, to do the will of God. I mean, if that ought to just be, when I wake up in the morning, my day ought to be guided by, what does God want from me today? What would please Him? You know, Jesus, remember in John 4, when He'd been at the well, or He was there at the well, and the disciples went into the city to buy food? You remember they came back, and they said, you know, eat. And He said, I've got food you don't know about. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And Jesus, of course, ate. He would from time to time stop and eat. He would need to rest and sleep. But He was consumed by the desire to do God's will. But He says, we've got to be careful that we will see those things that we will desire without regard for God. Pornography is an epidemic in this country. Why? Because it appeals to the eyes that are not committed to doing the will of the Father. Those who are committed to the Father, they turn away from those things that would stir the lust of Matthew 5:27-28. You know, we think about, he says, the lust of the flesh, sexual immorality, vengeance, angry words. Those are things that we just, you know, I'm just going to do it because I want to do it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Maybe that's the case. But you have to realize you're going to cost yourself that relationship with God. That ability to live with God forever. When I say it's my body, I'll do with it what I want to do. No, I can't live that way. And he says, the pride of life. We preach a lot. We talk a lot. We warn a lot. I think parents warn their children repeatedly about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Do we think enough about, warn enough about, talk enough about boastful pride? That where we begin to exalt ourselves. And so often what it first does is it begins to look down on others. Big theme of 1 John. We talked about it at the very end of our lesson this morning. You got to love the brethren. You've got to love the brethren in a sacrificial way. When you begin to exalt, be lifted up with pride, what happens? You'll do for others when there's something in it for you. When it, you know, it's going to win you citizen of the year. When it's going to get you the pat on the back. But the love that God wants for us is a lot more than that. And it will in time. It will lead us to where we may not deny the existence of God, but we will become like Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, look at this great Babylon that I have built. We'll look at our lives and we will see all that we have accomplished and not give God the glory. That's the way the world thinks. The world thinks, I want it, I'll grab it. I see it, you know, I'm David, I'm King David. He saw her. He lusted for her. He took her. I am, you know, the master of my own destiny. You know, I can do what? No. I do the will of God. I can abide forever. Be careful about love of the world. The next point, you may be thinking, as as we're following our little theme, what we must do to be in fellowship with God, this next one is a little bit different, but I think it's really important. In chapter 2 and verse 19, you have one of those verses, and you have these all along in the Bible, where you have to read a little more slowly than at other times, because you can get twisted up in all the of us and from us is in this. But pay careful attention to it. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. You watch the prepositions. There's of us, and there's with us. There, you know, the idea of part of this body. He said, they've gone out from us. And he said, it's clear they were not of us. They weren't like us. They weren't walking in the light, letting that which they heard from the beginning abide in them. They weren't loving the brethren. Whatever all the things may be, we've just talked about the love of the world. John doesn't say they never were of us. He just says they're not of us right now. And he said they're not going to abide with us. And the reason I'm including this in this lesson, this is a threat to those who would be in fellowship with God. And I'm not talking about the ones that leave. It can be discouraging when folks leave the fold. Wait a minute, can I rephrase that? It is discouraging. It's not like it can be. If they're leaving the fold doesn't discourage us, doesn't bother us, it's obvious we're not walking as He walked. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus told a parable of a shepherd, had 100 sheep, one was lost. He went looking for that sheep. It ought to hurt us deeply when we see someone go out from us, because they're really not of us anymore. They're not thinking as a disciple. They're not in fellowship with God. That ought to bother us to our core, and we ought to do all we can to restore them, to bring them back unto God. But the real reason I put this point in here is sometimes when people turn, you know, John the 6th chapter, you had Jesus, many of His disciples turned and walked with Him no more. Because they said, this is a hard saying, you know, we're just not doing this. What is the tendency if you begin to see that happen? It's to try to modify in some way, to make some adjustments to what's being taught, what's being said, what's being practiced, because we don't want people to leave. No, we don't want people to leave. And we need to make certain, just flip over a page or two, 3 John. There was Diotrephes, whose love of preeminence was such in the church, he was casting people out. You know, we need to be careful that we're not driving people away by a Diotrephes type spirit. That can happen. There are those who are stumbling blocks to others, whether it be their teaching, their attitude, whatever it may be. You know, Matthew 18, 6 and 7 warns, it's better to have a millstone put around your neck and be cast into the sea than to be a cause of stumbling. Those are realities. But there is also this reality. Verse 24 of chapter 2 says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. The reality is, from time to time, there will be people who tire of that which they heard from the beginning. They won't care so much about this anymore. It may be the lust of the flesh. It may be the lust of the eyes. It could be the pride of life. It could be something else. But they will feel the pull, and they want to leave. What should we do? We should do all we can to appeal to them to come back to the one who died for them. That we appeal to them to come back to the one who wants to have this fellowship with them. What we must not do is succumb to the temptation to in some way compromise that which was from the beginning. We've got to hold to truth. We've got to be unflinching. John says it's just inevitable. It's going to happen. Let me look at a third one with you. I've mentioned this one as a key part. Now I want you to notice how many times this is emphasized in 1 John. You've got to believe in Jesus. Confess Jesus. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Look at chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And can I remind you, He is writing to Christians. Writing to Christians and emphasizing, you've got to believe in Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Look at verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. Chapter 5 verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. My Bible, same opening, chapter 1, verse 7 of 2 John. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You may, as I was going through those, have thought, well, we've gotten the point now. I want you to understand and appreciate how much in this short epistle he kept coming back to. You've got to believe in the Son. Life is in the Son. This is the one. You know, you're Antichrist if you deny this. Jesus has come in the flesh. You've got to believe it. Why such emphasis? Well, there came to be a belief called Doceticism, derived from a Greek word that meant to seem or appear. And the Docetics, claimed to be Christian, said that Jesus, you know, wasn't really in the flesh, probably influenced by a Gnostic belief or something similar to Gnosticism, that said flesh was evil. It just looked like Jesus was in the flesh. That was the way some said it. You know, it appeared that way. It seemed, but it really wasn't true. There were some others who had the idea that if Jesus was a real man, and at His baptism, the Spirit of God came on Him, but before He was crucified, the Spirit of God left Him, you know, and so He was not fully God all His life. He was not God in the flesh when He died on the cross. There were those that believed that. And what John is saying is, look, there's just no way to have life with God except in Christ. Look again at chapter 5 and verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What John is saying here is what John had said earlier in his account of the life of Christ. John 3 and verse 36, that whoever doesn't believe on the Son of God, the wrath of God abides on him. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John was affirming a vital truth. Where are people that don't believe in Jesus? Devout Jews, Muslims, Hindus. Well, where they are is in need of Christ. Life is in the Son. John wanted his audience to know that. He didn't want them to be tempted by one of these beliefs that, well, you know, Jesus hasn't really come in the flesh. Jesus wasn't really the Son. No. He said, your only hope of life, your only hope of fellowship with God is in Jesus. And we need to see that. And we need, as our country becomes more and more multicultural, we need to affirm this truth, not in some spirit of arrogance, but to realize that's what people need. That's what they need, Jesus. I needed Jesus. They need Jesus. But you know, I'm less concerned about the docetics and what I call the don't mean it's. You've heard of them, right? These are the people who say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus came in the flesh. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. They say, he didn't really mean that. You know, just as long as you've got a good heart, as long as you love God, as long as you love Him, as long as you love other people, you know, then it's okay. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do the things which I say? Luke 6, 46. Didn't really mean it. Told the apostles, go out into all the world, Matthew 28, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You start talking about commandments, that's legalism. He didn't really mean that. If you love me, keep my commandments. What has really happened in our society? In a culture that, which it's still the majority of people say they believe in Jesus, is we do not believe as a culture in the historical Jesus. Our very first point this morning is it starts with the historical Jesus Christ. That which we have seen, which we've heard, which we've looked upon, which our hands have handled. Because we've remade Jesus. To Jesus is whatever we want Him to be. Whatever our emotions, whatever our feelings. We've got a Jesus now as a culture that's not authoritarian. I promise you, He's not the Jesus that would cleanse the temple, turn over the tables of the money changers. It's not the Jesus that would say, get behind me, Satan. It's not the Jesus who would do the teaching of John 6. And when people turned and walked away, instead of chasing after them, would just turn to the disciples and say, you want to go too? No, we've remade Jesus as a culture. And I want to tell us tonight, say to every one of us, starting right here at the front, working our way back, we better not do that. We better commit ourselves to knowing the Jesus of Scripture, conforming our lives to His life, to His teaching. Doceticism, that was just one of the follies. But today, you make Jesus into the don't mean it's. That's no better. Let's proclaim God's grace. But the one that brought us grace says, obey my authority. The last thing I want to talk about is confidence. This relationship with God, what a beautiful thing it is. I believe that throughout Scripture, the idea of God being with us, as I said this morning, that's a theme of Scripture. It is intended to give confidence, to give assurance, to give strength. Think of Romans 8. If God is for us, you know the rest of it, who can be against us? The idea, if you're in this relationship with God, more than conquerors. You know, we can be victorious in Christ. With Him, all is well. But how do I know that I have God with me? How can I just be assured that I'm in this relationship with God? Is it, like I talked about this morning, the fellow that went out with just his blanket and sat on the ground for, I believe it was about 48 hours. And he, you know, during all of that, he had an experience. Is that what we do? Do we all join hands? Maybe let's lower the lights a little bit and everybody take hands and we transform our worship into the experience that so many are looking for today. Is that it? You can manipulate emotions. And you can make, you know, things can feel good. But here's what John said. I'm sorry. Look at chapter 2, verse 28. Notice how he says to have confidence. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. You want confidence? Abide in Him. You know that God is righteous, so what should you do? Practice righteousness. Chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. It's not hard for me to know whether I love my brethren. I can know that. That's part of it there. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For how does he not love his brother whom he has seen? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him, who begot, also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Overcoming the world, victory, confidence, no fear. How does that come about? Well, he says you love your brother. That's one of the things you do. You also keep his commandments. You have faith. You believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Do you see, these are objective things. This is not something that is subjective, emotional. You know, I'm sitting there on my blanket. I'm sitting there in that crowd and the music is playing and I think I feel it. No, that's not what it's about. It's about, do I love my brothers? Do I commit myself to righteousness, to keeping His commandments? Do I believe in Jesus, not seek to remake Jesus, but do I truly accept Him as He is? Think about, even back in the first chapter, when we have sinned, how do I know I'm forgiven? It's because I confess my sins. And I know this, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need to be obedient to Him. I need to confess Him. Confess my sins. In the fourth chapter, He gave a warning here. He said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." My confidence is in knowing what God tells me to do. He said, you beware of those people that will tell you something different. You put them to the test. You test those false prophets. Because they'll lead you astray. You know, they'll tell you that Jesus is not come in the flesh. They'll change the gospel. My goal ought to be to abide in that which was heard from the beginning. It ought to be to walk as He walked. To keep His commandments. When I do that, am I a perfect man? No. But if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. And I can have that confidence. I've been to a few football games through the years, and that's where you have the biggest crowds, closest together. And the emotions are something else. You just get caught up in all those emotions. But you know, when your team's winning, it's great. Then your team begins to lose, and that emotion changes and it turns. And sometimes you get really excited and you're just all caught up in all of this. And then you notice that little piece of yellow down on the field and you realize, oh, that got called back. That's not happening. It's not real. And then you have all that emotion and you're all just so excited and you're on this high. And then you get out on the interstate in that traffic and all that feeling goes away and you begin to think, why did I waste all this time and all this money on a ball game that I'm going to have to sit in traffic? If I'd have stayed home and watched it in my living room, you know, I wouldn't be in all of this. And you see, the emotions are up and they're down and they're... What I need is to know what God wants from me. To love my brother, to love Him, to obey Him, to confess Jesus. I can measure that. I can know that. I can know where I stand with God. Where do you stand with God? Based on the facts, not on the feelings. Let the facts lead the feelings. Let's close tonight by looking at 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. There is where it starts. Obeying His commandments, it pulls. It can be difficult at times. As I said this morning, loving the brethren is not always easy. But the love of God, when we think of what kind of love He's bestowed on us, that He's allowed us to become children of God because of the death of His Son, I can do this. And He goes on in verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Why would you turn away from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? Why would you humble yourself and cast off the pride of life? Why would you love your brethren? Why would you practice righteousness? Because you have this hope. The great God of heaven and earth has looked down upon us and said, I want you for my children. We said, but Father, we have sinned in so many terrible ways. He said, I'm willing to forgive. I'm willing to take you. I'm willing to make you my children. And when you have that kind of hope in you, you purify yourself. Let the love of God take hold of you. Let that be your motivation. I said this morning, I'm going to say again. If you're just simply trying to be a law keeper, you know, you just see this book as a bunch of laws you've got to keep, and if you don't keep them, God's going to punish you. And He is going to punish those who are disobedient. But if that's all you see, you're not going to make it. But if you see the God who gave His Son to be the propitiation for your sins, if you see the God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, if you have this hope in you, then you can do it. And you can have confidence before Him. Let's be that people. This evening, let me ask you, where are you? If you're not right with God, if you don't enjoy that hope right now, it could be that someone who at some point you made the decision to come to Jesus. You came to Him, your sins were forgiven, you began to walk in the light, but along the way something's pulled you back. And you don't have confidence before Him. Why not change that? Why not come back to the one who's faithful and just to forgive those who will confess their sins to Him? But if you've never taken hold of that cleansing, never been baptized in, I just love what Romans 6, 3-4 says, when we're baptized, we're being baptized into His death. Yes, it waters the element. But the reality is, that's into His death. If you've never done that, why not? Why not tonight? We can help you come while we stand and sing together.